1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to read verse 45 down through verse 47. So we've been in 1 Samuel 17 for the last, well, this will be the third Sunday night. We looked at Goliath, a portrait of miscalculation, and then Saul, a portrait of inactivity. And we can't go through 1 Samuel 17 without looking at David, right? So tonight we're going to look at David as a portrait of an educator. And so we're going to look at, toward the end of this chapter, toward the end of this account, David has already heard about Goliath and seen all that's going on. He's gone to Saul and talked to Saul about what he plans to do. And Saul, of course, has said, all right, David, you can go out and do that. So David has gone down into the valley. He has gotten his smooth stones from the brook. He has his sling, and now he is out to face Goliath. And we're going to look at what David says to Goliath in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And so here's what I want to look at, the end of verse 46 into 47. He says, I'm going to do this that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is not the Lord, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can take some time and spend it in your word. Lord, we know that there's things you want to show us tonight. And so we pray that you would do that work by your Spirit and through the Word of God. Help us to be ready, and even right now, to make the decision to learn tonight and to respond to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would work now as you see fit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a lot of misinformation that goes around today, isn't there? And the longer the internet's around, like the more misinformation that's out there. And there's misinformation which is, it's like unintentionally wrong. And then there's disinformation, which is intentionally wrong, right? It's made to deceive. I found myself the other day having to issue a retraction. This was probably a couple weeks ago. I was talking to Erica about something, and I thought I would impress her with a random fact, which always fails. But anyways, I told her, I said, did you know that even though Kamala Harris looks younger than Tim Walz, she's actually older than he is? And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because she looks a lot younger than he is. And I was like, I think she asked what the age difference was. I was like, well, let me look it up. Because I had seen this somewhere, read this fact, and had remembered it. I looked it up, and turns out I was wrong. Now, I was close. They're the same age. They were born the same year, but she was born 6 months before he was. So, I mean, in principle, I was close, right? Because she does look a lot younger. She looks a lot more than 6 months younger than him. But still, I was wrong, and so I had to correct myself. But as it goes for misinformation, that one was pretty harmless. You know, I don't think it was going to do much, and hopefully she still trusts me. But there's a lot of, like, misinformation that's out there. But not all misinformation is harmless, right? There can be a real big, a lot of damage that's done just by misinformation, right? Because if people make important decisions based on facts that aren't true or some sort of misinformation, they can lose a lot of money that way because they think it's a sure thing and then they find out it's not, that they were wrong about something. It can lead to health issues. If you have misinformation, it can end relationships. People can get hurt just by misinformation. But really, the most dangerous and destructive misinformation is spiritual disinformation. And I say disinformation because the spiritual lies that are out there, they're out there for a reason, right? And Satan is intentionally trying to mislead people. It's not accidental. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus is talking to some of the Jews that he was dealing with, and he told them this. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's what Satan is trying to do in this world, right? He is trying to put disinformation out there, to lie to people. We know why, right? He's trying to do it to keep people from getting saved. He doesn't want people to understand the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ. So he does everything he can to cloud the truth. And the more you put out there that is wrong, the harder it is to find the truth. Satan's a liar. The Bible says he's the father of lies. We know that we have a flesh and a heart that lies to us. There's the disinformation that comes from inside of us, a heart that lies to us about ourselves, right? That tries to build ourselves up, how great we are and how much we can trust ourselves and all of that. Our heart lies to us about who God is and that we can't trust God many times and how he's not going to come through for us and all of this, right? There's a lot of disinformation spiritually that we are dealing with. And being disinformed is dangerous spiritually to the believer. It leads us down a path of heartache and hurt. It leads to doubt and unbelief and questions and worry and all of that. The only way to combat disinformation, the only way to combat lies is with the truth. And I'm thankful tonight that we have the truth, that we have the very word of God that is absolutely true. And in David's day, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we talked about Goliath as this portrait of miscalculation, and he was wrong about a lot of things. He was wrong about who he was facing. He was wrong about the God of Israel. There were a lot of things that he was wrong about. But he was also spreading this disinformation, and that's how we ended the message on Goliath, is that in all that he said, Israel fell into that. And they believed it. Because when in 1 Samuel 17, when Goliath goes out and he says all of these things in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words, the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They believed the disinformation that Goliath was putting out there. And yet when David walked down into that valley to fight Goliath, he did it as someone who knew the truth, right? As someone who trusted God. So we look at David and we see a lot of different things. We see a shepherd boy, right? He's got his sling and he just talked about fending off lions and bears and defending the sheep and all of that. We see him as a shepherd boy. We also see him as a warrior, right? Because he's brave. He's going down there to face a giant in combat. So we see that. We also see the fact that he's a believer, right? He trusts God. Above everyone else that was there, David said, "I believe God, that God's going to do this." But also we see something else in the end of verse 46 and verse 47, that he walked into that valley as an educator, that he had something he wanted to teach all the people watching, that there were lessons he looked around and went, "They don't know this? They're believing Goliath?" He goes, "Well, I'm going to teach them something. I'm going to teach Goliath a lesson, but I'm also going to teach everyone else that is watching something about God." And so I want to look at David as a portrait of an educator. David had learned something about the Lord. He communicates this with Saul, right? And he says, "Saul, I want to tell you a story." He says, "There was a time when there was a lion, there was a time when there was a bear." And he says, "What I learned was that God can deliver me, that God's able to do this." And so there were some things that David had already learned for himself, which is the first step of being an educator, right? There has to be an education that they have. David had learned this. But now he is going out, knowing the truth, to spread that truth and to combat the disinformation that Goliath had put out there with what was true, with the truth about who God was and what God can do. And for us tonight, we need to live in a way that communicates truth, that as we live our lives, we show the truth of the Word of God. Because it's very possible that if we live in a way that's unbiblical and we don't live according to the Word of God, that we are also propagating disinformation, that we're teaching people something wrong about God. And we need to be the people that not only know the truth, but show the truth as we live our lives. And God can bring about situations that can be sort of like object lessons for people. That people see us as we go through life, and as we work through situations with God, depending upon Him, and as He helps us, and people who just like observe that. We're this object lesson. I could use flannel graphs. How many of you remember flannel graphs? I guess I'm old enough to remember seeing those in junior church, right? But you know, they put those pictures of these characters on the board, and then we would learn about God through them. And we are God's flannel graph for the world, right? And there's an opportunity, there are opportunities that God gives us throughout the week, throughout our days, where God says, this is for you, but also I'm going to use this to teach other people. And so David told Goliath as he speaks to him in verse 46 and verse 47, he tells Goliath the two basic lessons that he was teaching. He goes, Goliath, we're going to do this, and I'm going to teach everybody something. And so here's the two lessons that God can teach through us. The first one is we have an opportunity to show the world that our God is real. We can show the world that our God is real. In verse 46, David says, I want all the earth that they may know that there is a God in Israel. That there is the true God, the real God in Israel. There are so many options for people choosing a religion. I looked up how many religions there were, and there's over 4,000. Some people say up to 10,000 different religions, right? Organized to various degrees, right? But that's a lot of options. And the more options you have, the more confusing it can be to find the one that is the right one. I remember, this was years ago, it was coming up to Christmas time, and I had a great gift idea for Erica, and I was like, she had some scented spray from Bath and Body Works, and I was like, she's running out. I'm gonna go get her some new stuff, right? I know she likes it, it's pretty safe. So I go there, and I had in my mind, I think I like what it smelled like, and maybe what the bottle looked like. And then I get to the mall, and I go in Bath and Body Works, and they had like an entire wall of these things. I was like, how do they have this many? And so I was like, well, I can find it. So I start smelling all these different things. I'm picking them up. I started to get really confused about what I was trying to remember she smells like. The spray smelled like. Anyways, I'm trying to figure out which one was hers. I'm smelling all these different ones, looking at them. And the more options there were, and the more I started to like smell all these different scents, the more confused I got. And finally, I don't remember if I got the right one or not. I remember I bought one. I don't know if it was the right one. They all kind of smell great, right? So you can't go wrong. But the more options, right? My point is, the more options, the more confusing it gets. 4,000 plus religions. That's a lot of disinformation that Satan has put out there. That's a lot of confusion that he's trying to sow in people's hearts and in people's minds. You know what's helpful? Is for them to be able to see a demonstration of the one that works, of the one real God. Isn't that what Elijah did, right? On Mount Carmel with all the prophets of Baal. He gave them this very visual demonstration of who the real God is. David says, that's what I want to do. I want to show them who the real God is. God wants to use all of us to show the people around us, whether it's family or at work or in our neighborhood, he wants to use us to show them that we serve the true God, that God is real, that God works, that he changes us, that he has an impact upon us. And God brought this opportunity in David's life, and God's going to do the same thing for us, right? He'll bring up these same sort of opportunities. Now, maybe you can say, I'm still waiting for someone to challenge me to a fight so I can hit him in the forehead with a rock and then preach the gospel, right? Our opportunities don't look probably like the one David was given. I can't say definitely no, but probably not. But what I want to do is in the New Testament, there's a number of opportunities that Jesus Christ had that I think we can use sort of as like a basic template for some of these things to just get us thinking about ways God can do it. Because when Jesus was on earth, he was there to show God to them, right? He came to declare the Father to the people. And one of the ways he did that was through these different miracles. So, for example, in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus used a little boy's lunch, right? 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And we look at that and go, okay, maybe the way God could do something similar in our life where we could be like that little boy that just gives sacrificially, where God presents an opportunity for us to give in some way to meet a need for someone else. And maybe it's that God gives us an opportunity to give from a place of need, not from a place of abundance, right? Because anybody can give when they have plenty. But it was this boy who gave the only lunch that he had. And maybe that's an opportunity God could bring, where people can see that God has moved us to give when we don't have a lot to give. But it shows the reality of God. There's another miracle. The man who was sick of the palsy, if you remember, he was carried by 4 friends who brought him to Jesus Christ. And maybe it could be that God uses some sort of crisis in another person's life where you can be there, where God puts you next to someone that's going through something for you to be that person that can say, listen, I'll pray for you. I'm specifically going to pray that God will do something and show himself to you. And maybe God will bring something about like that for you to be this evidence of the reality of God. There's a lot of miracles that deal with problems in the individual themselves, right? Like we talked about the lepers this morning, or people that were lame or blind, or these different things. And maybe it's something that God allows to happen to us, that people aren't involved, but they watch and they see how we go through something, right? Health or financial, economic, whatever it might be. But God says, I'm going to have you go through this. And as you go through it, I want you to be this testimony of him, of God. And there's all different ways that God can do this in our life. But God gives us opportunities to be an educator, to put out the truth where there's so much disinformation about God. But he gives us opportunities to not just speak the truth, but to show the truth, to show the reality of God in our life. That God makes a difference in our life. That when we trust with God and walk with God, he changes us and he does something. That it's not fruitless. That it's not just something that we practice, but nothing ever happens. But that it's a reality in our life. And they can see how great God is. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He says God is looking for opportunities to show himself strong in your life. And as he does that, other people see it. And they'll see that God is real. It can be a demonstration that the God we serve is the real God. And so this was David's goal. He says to Goliath, he says, my goal is that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And for us, it's probably not going to look like a classroom setting, you know, where people are sat down in front of you and we talk about how God is real. You might not even realize that you have an audience. You might not even know that people are paying close attention or that they're noticing things in your life. What it'll probably look like is just some situation in your life that you go, okay, now I got to deal with this, right? Or something happens in someone else's life. And it may just look like sort of some occurrence that happens in life. But if we look at it through the perspective of what can I teach? How can I show people who God is? God will bring that about. Because God wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is right toward him. And so through our life, we can educate people, combat the disinformation, and show the reality of God. So that's the first lesson that David says. But here's the second one. David says not only that all the earth may know, but he says in verse 47, he says also that all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Number two, not only do we have a chance to show like the unsaved world something, but there's a whole other audience, which is the believers, right? So we can show God's people that God is enough, that God's enough. And David says, the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. What does this really mean, that God doesn't save with sword and spear? Because David's about to go out there with a sling and kill Goliath with a sling. So was he saying, God doesn't save with sword and spear, but he sure does with a sling. I'm thankful for that, you know. Or God saves with stones directly to the forehead. Or right, what is he saying that God doesn't save with sword and spear? And what he means is that the presence of a sword or a spear, and we could add in sling or armor and all those other sorts of things, the presence of those things are not important to the saving. They are not what does the saving. Swinging a sword, stabbing with a spear, slinging a rock is not what saves. It's not what delivered David from Goliath. You know, in the world of sports, you find a lot of weird superstitions that people have. Serena Williams, the tennis player, she would wear the same pair of socks for an entire tournament. I assume she washed them, but like she would just wear that same pair of socks, and that was sort of her lucky charm. Bears linebacker Brian Urlacher would eat 2 chocolate chip cookies before every game, which, I mean, hey, I might start doing that before I preach. See what happens. Wade Boggs would eat chicken before every game. Right, and there's a bunch of these, all sorts of weird things. Sports fans have them too, though, right? They've got their lucky charms that they think is going to influence the game, right? There's guys that they have to sit in the same seat in the couch because one time they did and their team won, and so they're like, now I can't, I have to be there, right? Or it's like, that person can't watch with me because they're unlucky, right? they're a jinx. I can't have them in my house when we watch the game. Or it's some item of clothing, right? It's the lucky shirt that they never wash. Or they, whatever, right? All these sort of things. And we go, it has absolutely nothing to do with the team's performance. You wearing a specific shirt does not influence your team, whether they win or lose, right? We go, it's just, you just happen to have worn it one time while your team won, and now you think they're connected somehow, right? It doesn't influence what's going on. And so David having a sword or a spear or even the sling wasn't going to influence whether or not God was going to deliver David, right? It wasn't that God looked at David and said, well, nice sling you have there, let's go ahead and do something, right? No, it just was that God had that there, right? It was for David to have that sling, but that was not what delivered David. The saving was not done by this sling. And Israel thought this, right? This was the disinformation that Israel had. They were trapped in that mindset of, it's going to be a sword, it's going to be a spear, it's going to be the person that wields those that delivers us from Goliath. It is going to be the right person who is strong enough to face Goliath. And they looked at who Goliath was, and then they looked at themselves, and they were terrified. They were dismayed and afraid, and they were like, we don't have what we need to defeat Goliath. And David went, it's not about that. It's not about Saul's armor or Saul's sword. That's not what saves. David said, it's God, right? God is all that we need. And David was going out to show them that God was enough. Combating Goliath's disinformation. And don't we see this all through Scripture? Right? Isn't this why the Battle of Jericho was so weird? Because God was saying, the battle plan is really not that important, right? It's me. And that's why Gideon's army was so small, because God was like, it doesn't matter the army size or the quality or all of that. What matters is God. God is enough. God doesn't save by sword and spear. He saves by himself. He is the one that delivers. And we're falling for disinformation when we think that either us or our efforts or something that we have is instrumental to God's deliverance. Now, maybe God uses it, and maybe it's there when God delivers us, but that is not what delivers us. It's not us. It's not something we have. It's not our efforts. It's always God. We need to remember that God is enough, and that's all that matters. Go with me to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. Psalm 44 and verse 5. It says, through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou has saved us from our enemies and has put them to shame that hated us. Now, that's the point, right? That it is not about the sword or the bow. We're not going to trust in those because they will not save us. Hey, they might be present at the battle, but they're not going to save us. It's always going to be God. He is the one that we trust. God is the one that saves us. So here goes David, this little shepherd boy. He walks down into that valley to fight Goliath. He does it without a sword or a spear. And he says, I'm going to teach everyone watching a lesson. I'm going to teach Israel a lesson and remind them that it's God and God's enough, that all we need is God. I'm not going to hold a sword or a spear because they need to know that it's not about those things, that it doesn't matter. What matters is that God is entirely enough for us. And so I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we're turning, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I'm going to boast in the fact that I have nothing, so that I'm not trusting in those things, so that the power of Christ can rest upon me. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, here's what it says. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us the wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption that we need, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God doesn't need these other things. He can use people that are weak and that are base and that are foolish. All of those sort of types of people, God can use those. And not to insult anybody, but that means that God can use all of us. Right? That's what he's saying. Is that you don't have to get to a certain level. And once you have attained that, then you are the person that God can use. God can just use anybody because it's not about the tool. It's about God. God is enough. And God brings us into times of weakness and times of foolishness, times where we don't know what to do, times where we can't get ourselves out of it or there's nothing that we can do to fix it. God brings us intentionally to those times. And God can use those times, not just to educate us, but also to educate other believers and to be a testimony to our church family that God does not need those things that sometimes we use almost like good luck charms, where we look at it and go, you know what, if without this, life's not going to go well. Or if I don't have this, I can't do it. Or without this, I can't keep going. Or without this, I can't make it. And we have those things that we tend to cling to and say, I have to have this. And it's nothing more than a good luck charm, like a rabbit's foot that we're carrying around. That's really not doing anything for us. It's always God. And it always has been God and only God. And yet sometimes we get attached to those things and we say, I need this. I have to have this. And it's this sword or spear that's not going to turn the battle. It's not going to make a difference. It's always and only going to be God. God alone saves, God alone comforts, enables, empowers, edifies, helps, encourages, and delivers us. We all need to be reminded of that from time to time. And God also uses us to remind other people of that, where people can watch us go through things and go, hey, God is enough. They didn't have much. They didn't know what they were doing. But God took care of them. And God can use us in those situations to really show how great he is all by himself. So God can use us to educate. And that's what David was. He walked down in that valley and said, all right, I'm gonna teach a couple people a lesson. When it comes to education, there's a lot of different ways you can teach a lesson. And sometimes variety is helpful, right? You can teach verbally. You can just stand up there and say the information. You can teach by an experiment. Say, all right, I want you to go and test this out and find out for yourself. And then you can use diagrams and images. There's all sorts of different ways. And sometimes having multiple ways of teaching helps reinforce that information. And God's done that with us, right? Because he's given us the Word of God. And we have this as like the primary tool of us being taught, where we get in the Word of God and we read it, and then the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. God has told us that. Psalm 119:104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. But another way God teaches us is through other people, as these different illustrations. And God wants to use us to teach other people. Maybe it's something new, maybe it's just to remind them of something. But we know two things. One, God wants us to show the world that he is real. God wants them to see that in our life. And God also wants the people around us to see that God's enough. And he's trying to do that through us, through the different things that he brings us to and that he's going to bring us through. And David was this portrait of an educator. And I said at the beginning, there's two steps to becoming an educator. One is you learn it. You have to learn it for yourself. But then number two, you have to live it before others. And maybe the point tonight for you is that there's something that you need to learn about God. And maybe God has brought you to something because he wants you to learn something from that. Something about how great God is and that he is enough. But God is trying to get you to learn something. And maybe you need to just learn and be teachable as God shows you these things. But maybe the point tonight is for you to understand that you need to live out your testimony before others. That God is trying to use you in someone else's life. Not he's working in your life, but also he has plans for you to be an influence on someone else. And he's depending on you to trust in him so that he can then show someone else about who he is. This is what God is trying to do through us. So whatever the need might be, let's be like David. We can be a teacher, we can be an educator simply because we have God. And we have the truth. There's so much disinformation out there. We are to be the light of the world, to show the truth about God. So let's learn it, and then let's live it. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for how you teach us. And thank you that we have the Word of God, and we've learned so much about you. But Lord, we freely admit that there's so much that we still need to learn. And we pray that you continue to teach us. Lord, also, we pray that you would help us to be able to teach others, that you would use us to impact those around us. So Lord, help us to really live for you. Lord, help us to strive every day to walk with you and to realize that you are enough for all that we need. So Lord, we pray that you teach us and help us to be able to teach others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.